Let's bow our heads and pray one more time, and Pastor, can I ask you to proceed us into prayer?
Father, we thank you for your grace and for your favor. We thank you that whether we realize it or not, you have chosen us to preach your word. So now equip us through the ministry of Pastor Brown. Equip us through the ministry of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. All right, so far we've covered 3 lessons. Right now we're going to number 4, which is entitled How to Choose and Interpret a Text. Now, it's not by coincidence that the two presentations today are together, because selecting the theme and the text for your sermon work hand in hand. In fact, we will see how they interrelate. They depend one on the other. Okay, just before we go into our presentation, I would like to ask you to go into groups of 3 and to just share between you three your favorite scripture passage. But when you do that, just say why it is your favorite and how you understand it. And this should take literally just a couple of minutes for the 3 of you. So groups of 3, if you'd like. We'll have to have 1 of 2. So groups of 3, just share your what is your favorite scripture passage, and just say why it is your favorite scripture passage, and then be prepared to share that back. Yeah. So, what is your favorite Bible text and why? Why that is, or how do you understand that particular text? You guys ready? All right. Just waiting for this team here at the front. Okay, we can probably start and then they will catch up. So, can I have a representative out of the 3 men there? Who remembers the 3 texts that you've shared?
For me, it's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It's very quick.
Okay. All right. Hang on. Are you guys finished? We're not finished yet. Right. It's not, you're not going to win any prizes, so don't worry. Right, let's go back on the top. So your favorite text was
Romans chapter 5, verse 8.
Okay, and why was that?
Romans chapter 5 talks about God commended his love towards us in that while we yet sinners.
Okay.
It's for me, in accepting Jesus Christ and giving my life totally. Recognizing his love.
Yes.
Being a sinner.
We've done this exercise last time we were here, you remember? It's just that Pastor Howard asked you to read them out loud. Now, we're going a step further today. Do you remember any of the favorite passages of your team members?
Matthew 5?
Yeah. That is merciful, alright. Do you know a third one?
The third one is Genesis 6.
Genesis 6, alright, good. Let's have the team at the back, 2 ladies. Do you know her?
I do. It's Psalm 91.
Psalm 91. Do you know why it's Psalm 91?
Because it comforts her when she has doubt.
Okay. Alright. Brilliant. Brilliant. Alright. Who is the representative of the group here?
I mean, no.
You are the book. You write.
Alright. Everton?
Everton, like Psalms 24, verse 1. And it reads, the Lord is, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof.
Okay.
And it goes right back to his grandmother, his mother teaching him.
Okay.
And the value of God being creator and owner of all.
Could, do you know the other member? Common?
Revelation 22, verse 14.
Okay. Do you know what that is? Do you remember?
Blessed are they that do the commandments.
Yes, but why is it your favorite?
Why is my favorite is when I was in the Pentecostal church and I started to read my Bible Revelation,
mm-hmm.
and I come up with these six commandments, and that is there. I start to change my life. And realizing
okay.
that the last book of the Bible is still about the commandments. And tell you that if you don't have this commandment, you are dark and sorcerers.
Okay. Alright. Good. Thank you. And yours?
Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord and lead not unto thine own understanding.
Okay. And why is that?
The reason being is that even when things are going bad, you can actually don't allow it to get the better of you. Put your trust in God.
All right, good. Now, normally we don't do this as teachers, but why do you think we've had this icebreaker? What do you think we achieved with this icebreaker? Okay. It gives me an understanding of how well you get to interpret a particular text, and in this case, your favorite text. Yes, it's not a right or wrong answer, but at least it gives me, as a teacher, the opportunity to know where you're coming from and what sort of knowledge you have. Do you agree with the statement? A sermon ought to be based on what? A text of Scripture. Do you think this is true or false? Okay, put your hands up, those who think this is true.
I can't read it faster.
Oh, sorry. A sermon ought to be based on a text of Scripture.
And nothing else. What? No. I don't think so.
Okay, so put your hands up, those who think that this is not true.
I mean, you can use a passage, a story, but the text comes in
that.
Okay. So, if the pastor was to ask you to prepare a sermon for 2 weeks, 2 weeks from now, to preach here in Bulwell, what would be your... Now, yes, my brother.
My question is interesting because we're looking at it in three types of textual topic or supposedly.
Yes.
Then, you know, it needs to fit in one of these three categories for me. So, it's going to be a textual.
Yes. You remember last time, Pastor Howard read very beautifully. It was more or less a sermon type, but did it have any spiritual mentions in it? It sounded very, very nice, very appealing, but it had no scripture in it. It was no spiritual input. Now, no matter how you build your sermon, but the core of your sermon always has to be a text of scripture. Now, we did mention something about the theme and the text. Which one do you think comes first? The theme or the text?
The text. I would say the text.
Okay. Why is that? Is it because we're talking about the text today?
No, not because.
And if you was to ask the same question, would you say the theme? Okay. Yeah. You need to put your hand up so I can point to you. Tisha. All right. Let's not judge one another. We're here to learn. Yes.
I would say the text, because you are going to preach. You have the text, and they read the Bible text.
Okay.
So your sermon will be based on what the text is.
Okay. Most of the time, we rely on the scripture. Let me give you some examples. For instance, sometimes when we have our Wednesday prayer meeting, what I used to do, and I tend to do with some of the churches, I give them the Bible passage already. Although I assign somebody to preach, I give them the Bible passage already, and they know what they have to prepare for. Sometimes, as a preacher, like it was mentioned, if, for instance, you are asked to preach here in 2 weeks, and you know that it's Men's Ministry Day, you already have a theme for it. So what do? Then you go back and you say, Lord, give me a passage, or help me in my studies to find a message that you have from the scriptures for this theme. Yes? There's no right or wrong answer in terms of you're going to start with the theme and have then the text, or you start with the text and then have the theme. They work, they're like two hands together. Yes? All right. What we're going to find out today, and I'm sorry if some of you can't are not able to read
this one's better.
All right. Okay. So by the end of the class today, we will know what are the rules to choose and interpret a Bible text. Yes. So that's what we will get to learn by the end of the lesson today, to know how to select and interpret a Bible text. And also know why it is important for you to follow and apply these rules every time you study a Bible text. All right? Now, just before we go into the session today, there's some questions and answers. First question, how can we develop our speaking voice? And this is something that we've covered last time. How can we do that? Practice. And how do we practice? Okay, reading out loud, yes? All right, and punctuating our words, yes? All right. Is there any other ways that we can develop our voice? Okay, so it's not just with the brain, it's physically as well, yes? The breathing is very important. How important is breathing for a preacher?
Really, make him more.
Breathing, yes, sorry.
Well, you know what?
Don't worry about that.
Depending on the times.
Yes. All right. Breathing.
Yeah.
Okay, so. Yes. When you breathe, what should happen to your chest? Expand, yes? All right. So remember, because you may get into the pulpit and think, oh, I've got a mic and that's fine. But your voice still needs to come out right. And if you don't have any volume in you, even the microphones will not be able to pick it up. Okay. What do we mean when we say using good language?
Not local.
Slang language, yeah? What's up, man? Yeah?
But can I ask a question on that? You know, there are some people that would say that, well, if you're going, for instance, and speaking to it, it depends. depends on the culture, the environment. You know, some people might say, well, if you're speaking to a group of professors, for instance,
okay,
you wouldn't really, it wouldn't be advisable to go and speak to them like you're speaking to somebody who is just coming in or just being introduced to the scripture. And on the other end, it goes the other way around. If you're in an environment where it's mostly street culture,
I think what you're referring to is being culturally aware or being contextual.
Yes.
When we talk about good language, is just being respectful towards the Word of God.
Mm.
Yes? All right. What is the first step in preparing the sermon? Again, something that we've covered.
Prayer.
Yes? All right. So even before we open the Bible, we will find out, needs to reveal itself. And the way that it reveals itself is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes? And one last question. How many parts does a sermon outline have?
Three.
All right. And what are they? All right, class. All right. Class of 2013, behave. All right. Just.
I think it was introduction. The main word.
Okay. That's it. Yes. All right. All right. So the sermon outline, what you were asked to have handed in either to ourselves or through email to Pastor Howard, is you have introduction, main body, and conclusion. All right. This is what Seventh-day Adventists believe about the Bible. The Bible is what? Inspired Word of God. You agree with that?
Yes.
All right. God has done what? God has revealed himself to humanity through the Bible. Not only that, but God has used various means to communicate. Except the Bible, what are some of the ways that God has revealed himself?
In
nature?
Nature, in dreams, in...
Okay,
in
visions?
People.
All right, for personal experiences? If I was to ask what was the ultimate way that God revealed himself?
Jesus Christ.
Good, very good answer. All right. God has breathed into human and inspired them. All right, this is something that we've covered as well. In fact, this is how the Bible was given. Yeah. What is the difference between the Bible and the Quran? Let me go back to that question. What is the difference if you hold the Quran and you hold the Bible? What is the difference? Yes, Tisha?
You know, I was going to say that we believe that the Jesus is our way to God.
Okay. I'm not referring to the theological teachings. I'm referring to the way that the two were given.
The Bible was given by inspired man of God. But the Quran, however they call it, was written by other people. It was inspired by God.
Well, not really. Okay. All right. And what is their understanding of how it was given to the prophet?
A Muslim would say that God spoke those words and God's exact words can copy it down.
Yeah. Exactly. So for a Muslim, that's why they learn the Quran in Arabic, because those words are sacred.
Yeah.
Yes? How did God inspire the word of God, which is the Bible? He spoke to men and men revealed it in their own words. Yes? So that's the difference. And that's what we mean there by God has breathed into human and inspired them. Yes? Okay. God also selected and preserve the truth. Do you agree with that? Can we be confident that the words of God that we have today was the actual representation of, well, is the letters that the apostles wrote and Moses wrote 3,500 years ago? We have to? All right. We have even scientific evidence for that. But if God reveals himself, we will have to bear this in mind, that he will preserve the accuracy of the truth. The same Spirit of God is necessary to interpret. That's why we said that praying before we start opening the scriptures is the way forward. Before we begin to think of a theme or a text, we need to pray, because we need the Holy Spirit. Okay? There is a safety int. Who can read Latin? Scriptura sui ipsius
interpretare.
interprets. Who can translate Latin?
Scripture is his own interpretation.
All right. Okay. What do you think that means? The Bible explains itself. Yes. So if we have a question about the Bible, we need to study the Bible to find the answer. Yes. Okay. All right. There is a need for consistency and integrity when it comes to the Bible. Yes. We will talk about that in a minute as we look at different subjects. Now, what I want us to look at today, we said that we will look at certain rules of how to select a particular Bible text. For those of you who like to read extra, page 25 is beginning of chapter 4 in our manual. And there we have a bit of a context. The author gives John chapter 1 verses 40 to 51. And he gives there the example of, okay, if you believe that your theme should be evangelism, but then you find your particular text, which is here in John chapter 1, then the theme, it builds itself according to the text, yes? But now as we look at how to select a particular text, we have at least 5 suggested rules that we want to look at. Select a real text. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean that there are unreal texts in the Bible? What do we mean when we say real text?
Well, in Solomon, would you take a text from Solomon?
Yes. And I'll read it to my wife.
Yeah. Would you read it to the church, you know?
Why not? It's still in the Bible. Anyway, let's go back to the question. What does a real text mean? Okay, it's relevant to your topic, yes. Even more?
Heritage is something that's written in the Bible. Sorry.
Okay, well, we are talking about text within the Bible. So, you know, whatever's in the Bible is inspired by God. Sorry, before I come to pastor, let me hear the students.
Some people would realize,
okay.
Yeah.
All right, so it applies to real life. Okay, yes?
A real text is not a partial text.
Mm.
It's not good to preach on an eye for an eye.
Okay.
The real text is the whole.
The whole context.
Yes. A real text is a complete statement.
Yeah.
Yes. And we will come to it in a minute, but it doesn't just say it. We don't make the text say what we want it to say. We say what the text has to say about it. Yes? Alright, so select a real text. Second, select a great doctrinal text of the Bible. How do you select a doctrinal text? And when we talk, you know, when we mean doctrinal, what does that mean?
It's that one text, then you can find another text about that text.
Okay. When we have our 28 fundamental beliefs, which are our doctrinal points, what are they? Our system of belief,
yeah,
in God, yes?
Yeah.
So when you choose a text like that, it involves our commitment, our God's appeal to us, yes? Now, sometimes people are afraid because those very powerful doctrinal texts are used over and over again. Is there anything wrong with using, you know, preaching the same topic twice in a month?
No.
It was last time we heard there was a particular preacher who preached the same sermon.
Billy Sunday.
Yes. For how many years?
He preached it for 30 days in a row.
30
Chicago.
Days. Okay. Yes. The same sermon. Why? Because people didn't want to listen. Didn't believe it. All right. So first step was to select a real text. Second, select a great doctrinal text of the Bible. Third point, or the third rule, that when we select a particular Bible text, is avoid texts which are known to be interpolations. Okay. We kind of mentioned it already. You don't know what this word means, yeah?
Yeah, that's the word.
Okay, all right. A portion which have crept into the later manuscripts through scribes. It's a hard one to explain, but here we go into basic English. Through the translation of the Greek and Hebrew texts, certain texts have things added to it. All right? There are not many of them in the Bible, and they're not a doctrinal, how do you say it? You know, it doesn't affect the doctrine. You know, it doesn't teach that Sabbath is Sunday, actually. Yes? All it says is that there's added meaning towards it. And how do we come about knowing which text to go for? Yes.
I was asking your question. It's like, for instance, if you want to understand more, you have to read lots of, you know, lots of Bibles. So how will you know it's been dated or?
Okay. Scholars, like everything else, you know, they tell you that, for instance, when you buy an electronic product, don't buy the first edition, you know, the first product, buy the revised. And it's the same with the Bible, believe it or not. A lot of people think that because we have the King James Version is the first translation and is the most accurate. Well, not necessarily, because the New King James Version is the revised version of the King James, and it gives you, the scholars were able to look into the doctrine and the meaning of the text much deeper than what at first they did with the versions, yes?
Some people would hang you for saying that.
Sorry?
Some people would hang you for saying that.
Well, some people...
Sure. There's a Bible text in the New Testament where, and I've been trying to look for it, where the Bible says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Remember that? Right?
Yeah.
You'll have to check it up for yourself.
Yeah.
I haven't got my concordance with me.
In
saying, yes, it's in Matthew, I think. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. That is an interpolation. Now, Becky has made the point, how do you check it? And you can easily find that one out, because you read it and you realise that looks odd. And when you see something that's odd, your brain immediately turns around, I'm going to check that out.
Yeah.
I'm going to see what our commentary says about it. Mm-hmm. And that way you can find it. As Emmanuel says, there aren't many of them.
Yeah.
But there are a few that you start thinking, quite right. And I have to say that most of them, particularly the ones in 1 John, you will see in the King James Version. And so that shows the value also of reading in different versions.
Is that the King James Version you're talking about?
Oh, that's in all versions.
All versions. We will come to it in a minute.
It's just an example now. We're not supposed to be going into what they are and how to deal with them. Just say, if you find them, don't preach on them.
Okay. And the reason for that is this. I mean, I'm just reading from the handout, from the manual that you have here. None of those particular texts contain false teachings, but many educated hearers know them. And a sermon based on a spurious text would have no authority with such persons. All right, so even just using the example that was given, all food is good to eat. For an Adventist, that will not cut it. Because we know that God said that there's unclean and clean food.
Yeah.
Yes? All right, so...
How do you now differentiate between... How do you differentiate between interpolations and paraphrase?
Paraphrase of the text?
Yeah.
I don't understand what your question is.
Yeah,
sorry.
Because he says, avoid texts which are known to be interpolations.
Okay.
And then
so, how do we find out which are they? Some we may know, but when we study the word, we don't just read, okay, this is what King James Version says, and that's it. A good preacher will always expose itself to many translations, to many commentaries. Yes? And if I mean, we will come to it in a minute about studying in the original text. That's why we struggle for Greek and Hebrew at Newbold College, because knowing the grammar of the Hebrew and the Greek text, we can then try ourselves to understand what the author had to say. If you don't know the grammar, I don't advise you to go into the Greek text, because it's not going to help. We need to move forward, because there's a few things that we want to cover today. The fourth step, or the fourth rule, when we select a text, is avoid the sayings of uninspired men. Now, the Bible has been inspired. What do we mean by uninspired texts? Or sayings?
Is that like the non-canon ones?
Not necessarily. I think what the rule here is, for instance, do you remember Job's friends, his three friends?
Yeah.
Although many preachers actually use their words they base their sermons on their words. God said they were not wise, they didn't give a good counsel.
No.
So you cannot base your sermons on something that God doesn't approve with. Yes? Alright, so sayings of uninspired men. The Bible is full of good and bad characters. And sometimes we tend to quote the bad characters and we make heroes out of them without looking at the bigger picture. Alright, and the fifth rule, the last one, do not choose texts simply because they are odd or funny. Yes? So going back to your point, just to make people feel happy on Sabbath, I'm going to use a text from Song of Songs, and we're going to read about how King Solomon talked about his wife and his concubines and things like that.
Okay.
Yes?
Yeah.
In fact, this is one rule for me that I always take, and I use it when I prepare my sermons, and I actually share it with my members as well. When you preach, preach like it is the last time you have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ to your congregation. You don't know what may happen. I may die tomorrow, or God forbid, my congregation can die tomorrow. And if I don't use this opportunity to reveal who Jesus Christ is, then we miss the mark. All we did is to have a speech. They may say, oh, it was a wonderful service. Have you heard the joke? It was this old lady, every Sabbath, when the pastor was shaking her hand, said, oh, pastor, this was a lovely Sabbath. It was a lovely sermon. And the pastor thought, okay, I'm gonna test it to see if what does she mean by that. So next Sabbath, when he shakes her hand, says, oh, pastor, this was a lovely sermon. And the pastor says, so what do you remember? And then she puts her hearing aid up. Sorry, pastor, what did you say? She couldn't hear the sermon anyhow. But she just said it was a lovely sermon, because the pastor was, So make sure that you convince people. I hope you're still following me. Now, this was five suggested rules to select a particular text. Now we're looking at eight rules how to interpret the text. Yes? And the first one is, interpret the text in the light of the context. Alright? I think that's straightforward.
Yes?
Yes? So, many times we just cherry-pick texts and we make them be what they want. But in all reality, they mean something else because of the context that they come into. So read the chapter, read the previous chapter. And the chapter after, to see exactly what the author had to say about it. Second rule is interpret the text in harmony with the teachings of the whole Bible. Yes? Do you agree with that?
Yes.
All right. So if we go to that particular text, I'm sorry to go back to the example that Pastor Peter Jeans was using. If we find out that everything is good to eat now, Do we go in the pulpit and preach that?
No.
Because that's what the particular text has said? No. We need to study the... we need to convey the entire message that the Bible is given. Third, the text must be interpreted in harmony with sound systematic doctrine. Alright? Any questions on this? It's pretty much straightforward, yeah? And by the way, you have this outline in your manuscript. It's page 26 and 27, so you don't necessarily need to. There will be an added bit to this which is not in the manual. The fourth, a text should be taken literally unless. What do we mean by that? So when I read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, we need to take that literally, yes? If we don't need to take that literally, what are the rules? I mean, how do you know if a text needs to be taken literally or not? Are there...
Because it's among symbols. Among those symbols.
Okay.
It's like when Jesus said to hand on a sheet and lead to Peter and tell him that you must rise to the knees, and Peter said, no Lord, no, that I will need anything that will come unclean. And many people interpret it wrong, but Jesus was speaking about, it means he was speaking about Cornelius. So if people read the Bible and what you said, they will understand what it takes to say.
Okay. For instance, in the book of Daniel, which is a book of prophecy, if we were to take this rule, we would say the whole book of Daniel is literally presented. Yes? We will take every text and it's literal. If we were the other way around, everything is prophecy. But you see, when you study the book of Daniel, chapter 1, is it literal or prophecy? It's literal. It's the story of Daniel and his three men taken out into Babylon. Chapter 2, is it literal or prophecy?
Both.
Yes, it's actually an account of what has taken place. It was the dream, and then the dream is interpreted. When we come to Daniel chapter 7, for instance, and things of the vision, then you cannot read about the bear with the three ribs as literal. It was a bear in the kingdom of Babylon, and it was working with three ribs, yes? Especially in the prophetic context that the Bible has presented it.
Yeah, and what you said, Pastor, many other churches interpret Revelation as a literal thing, because I hear a preacher from Sunday church preaches that there are beasts going to come out of the sea. Because they don't interpret it, you know. So you have to be very careful.
Yes. The fifth rule of interpretation when we study a Bible text is, if possible, consult the original language as help to interpretation. So, original language, we're talking about Hebrew and Greek, yes? Or in very short particular points, Aramaic, when Jesus spoke it.
What's the best? Is there a recommended book? I can't remember that being asked. Is there like a recommended Bible that we can have that goes to this way, get this really different?
Yes. I don't have one. I know what you're talking about. You have the I've seen it.
I know it's like in the Strong's.
Yes. Yes. Pastor, you want to say anything more about that?
Strong's. The easiest way to use other languages is use Strong's concordance with the numbers.
Yeah, it's on the Amazon.
Yeah, and you can get it on websites as well.
Yeah.
Instead of starting to think, oh, I can't use Greek, I can't use Hebrew. If you use Strong's numbers, you're just using numbers. And you can have some help from Strong's numbers. Strong's numbers.
Can you spell that Strong's as a
general? Strong.
It's the R-O-N-G.
Apostrophe.
I think they want to know
Strong.
What do you mean by numbers.
Yeah.
It is, if you go to a concordance called Strong's Concordance,
okay.
You'll find your English word,
yeah.
And it will have a number written beside it. That number written beside it refers to a Greek word.
Okay.
And you just look up that number and you can find out about that Greek word.
Okay.
And the pastors are taught, yes, the Greek and Hebrew.
No,
are they just sent to do it themselves?
No.
Because
Emmanuel,
they have a disadvantage, aren't they?
No. Emmanuel was lucky. He did Hebrew, he did Greek. I only did Greek.
Well,
I didn't do Hebrew.
Yeah, but you were
but
in class doing it.
No,
class,
no. It's to do Greek, yes. I don't have Hebrew at all. I have to use the same methods as you do, which is use a concordance. So there's no advantage. And even with the Greek, you have a little less help, but you can still use Greek if you realise, by God's grace, I can do this. You can always ask your pastor.
Okay. If this is too difficult for you, I mean, when you pick up a text, ideally you should look at those 8 rules.
Yeah.
But if none can be achieved, at least you've tried your best and you've covered as much as you can. If you cannot confirm the original language because you haven't studied Greek or Hebrew, don't be put off and say, I can never preach. Yes? In fact, one of the good tools that we can have, and it's so easy, is make use of the scholarship of other translations. The good thing about a phone or an electronic device is you can switch from translations. You can even have them parallel, side by side. If you don't have an electronic device, surely you must have at least another translation in your library. You know, New Living Translation, American Standard Version, some people prefer that, King James Version, New King James Version. I know Elder said that some people will crucify you, but I personally prefer New King James Version than King James than King James Version.
But there are times that I do presentation, and
yeah,
there's a certain way it's worded in the
yeah.
King James. For me, I refer that.
From a theological point of view, New King James Version is better than King James Version. We're not talking about language and how it sounds, because Message translation is good for kids. Everyone can say that, okay, everyone can translate that. Even, especially, what you need to understand is some members in your congregations are probably in England for 1 or 2 years. This is one of the challenges that we'll probably have in Bulwell here. When you read a text, make sure that they can understand it. Because you read it in King James Version or New King James Version, they think, oh, I've used the righteous translation. But the members in your pews don't understand what you meant, because English is not their first language. So then either have another translation read, or, for instance, when we ask children to read the scripture reading, we don't give them the hardest translations to read. Give them something easier so they become familiar. They're not put off by reading scripture reading. Yes? All right. So when we try to find the meaning of the same text in other translations, we will get a better understanding of what the passage has to say to us. Number 7, furthermore, consult parallel passages. How do we do that? How do we know a parallel passage?
In my Bible, it says, I'm reading Romans chapter 12.
Exactly. All right.
In the middle, it gives other scriptures that might.
Are we comfortable with that, all of us? So, for instance, you have a certain verse, and then next to it, underneath or in the middle, it gives you a reference. Go to another verse in the Bible, which has got the same meaning, or it talks about the same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah? The Bible explaining itself. All right. And 8, the last one, fully consult one or some good commentaries of the critical exegetical type.
Yeah.
Pastor Paul Howard commented on that at the first lesson. It's good if you're serious about becoming preachers, it's good to invest into a nice, good commentary.
In the BibleGateway.com, the one that you introduced to me, I've downloaded that and I love it. It's got free commentaries with it as well. And
that's yes.
what I use actually to do my sermon outline
yes.
commentary.
One very good tool is Logos.
Logos,
yes. But
how
it's
spell that?
L-O-G-O-S. But it can be very expensive.
Oh.
You pay for the software, and then it's literally a virtual library, and you can buy books and just add to it. Yes. You know, that's the way forward, I guess. Because one day we will not print paper, you know that. We will not print paper. All right. So we talked about the five rules. In picking a text, yes, and five rules to interpret the text. Now, what do you think that word means? I'm sure you heard it. Hermeneutics. It's what? Okay. All right. Hermeneutics is the science and art of biblical interpretation. Yes? I mean, I know. And Edmonton works for Rolls Royce, and he's an engineer, and the art that he's using is mechanics, yes, as an engineer. For a Bible preacher, the art of studying and interpreting the Bible is called hermeneutics. That's it. It's just another fancy word of saying that you do your best to understand the Bible. All right. So hermeneutics, when we do hermeneutics and we try to understand the text, we should be able to answer the question, how do I understand what this particular passage means? Does that make sense? We use this in our day-to-day conversations. If someone picks up the phone and says, hey, let me tell you about this and that. And you ask, what does that mean? Because I don't understand. And it's the same thing. We should not be... one of the biggest mistakes that humankind has ever done with the Bible, and it was explored by the Catholic Church and the Beast, because I think we can all talk about that, is the fact that they said, don't ever question the Bible. But the Bible is there to be questioned. God wants to reveal himself, to show himself. And that's what we need to do. How can I apply this text? What does this mean to me? In accordance to God's desire. All right, this you're not going to find within the handout. The manual, the training course. If you find it useful, it's probably good to take some notes. These are six basic principles of the art of a sound method of biblical interpretations. One. Prayer is absolutely essential. Yes, this is the first step that we do when we want to see what the text has to say. Remember, unless you know what the text is saying, you cannot share that with your congregation. No matter if it's two people, no matter if it's 500 people in front of you. You need to know what the Bible text is saying to you. The best sermons in the world that we have recorded within the New Testament is a self understanding of what Jesus has done for the lives of Peter, the life of Paul, and all the disciples. Second, common sense, grammatical, historical method. What do we mean by that? To use our common sense. We need to think of what took place. For instance, one of the things that I preached yesterday. Yesterday was communion in Bethel, and it was also the only Sabbath in December for me in Bethel. So I had to preach a communion message with an Advent message. I entitled my sermon, A Death for a Birth, for those of you who want titles. Why? And I looked at what Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to go through in order for her to give birth to Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 30, we find out that the angel comes to Mary and says, you are highly favored. And Mary's reaction is, I am troubled by what you're saying. A common sense attitude towards that is, what was happening to Mary? Yes? And probably a lot of times, because media has portrayed it in such a wonderful way, when we looked at Mary and Joseph, they're both grown-ups, and they seem to have everything under control, especially Mary, because she is highly favored. But Mary was probably 14 or 15 years old. That's the age when girls were eligible for marriage, most likely. This was a young girl who was about to be married, and yet she finds out that she's pregnant. And in those days, when you get pregnant without being married, then you're killed to death. Sorry, you are stoned to death.
Yeah.
That's the generical historical methods. You know, understanding where the passage comes from.
Okay.
And when you know what, it just brings a total twist.
It does. Yeah.
Yeah.
What was your theme?
My theme?
Mm.
I'll have to come up with one. Yes. Yes. Put my hand up. I mean, my thing for me is God's love, because ultimately, you see, yesterday I spoke about Nelson Mandela. His last words before he was put in prison was, "I am ready to die for this idea. A death for a birth." It was the birth of his idea that people need to be equal in South Africa. There was another thing that I mentioned. It was, this is a commercial break. There was a girl in Romania, and I've only read it because of Facebook. She and her husband wanted to have a baby. And she got pregnant, and when she went to hospital to check the baby, she found out that she had liver cancer. The doctor said to her, "You need to terminate the pregnancy so we can treat you." But she said, "No, I want to have this baby." 7 months into the pregnancy, she was rushed into hospital. They did an emergency cesarean. The baby was born, but she only managed to hold the baby for 2 minutes because she went into a coma and she passed away. A death for a birth. Ultimately, Mary wanted to die, accepted even to the point of death, just to give birth to Jesus, because he was the promised child. Jesus accepted to die to give us a new start, to give us a new birth. So that was my thing. All right. So coming back to how to choose and interpret the text, ask the right questions of the text. All right. Can you give me some questions?
Who, what, why, when, where, and how?
All right, good. That's easy, yeah? All right. Fourth, context, the primary rule of biblical interpretation. Read why the Bible says this within the context. Yes? I don't have the Bible, and literally we don't have the time to give you some examples of that, but many times when Jesus says a parable is because of what has happened before or after.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just a parable for us, the prodigal son or the lost sheep. And you know, it's things that either the disciples had to learn from the parables or the people themselves who were listening to it. And it just gives you a new understanding. By the way, I don't give you the...
Something that came out for me, I was talking to my wife about that, you know, obviously. And I said, "Have you noticed how the text, it says, kill the fatted calf, you know?"
Mm-hmm.
For the first time, for me anyway, I say to her that, it's understand all that. To me, it could be seen that the father was actually anticipating his coming back. So he set that one aside, you know, to say, well, that's going to be put aside for one day.
Yes, thank you for that. as we continue, the fifth principle or rule how to interpret the text is actually split in four key words. One is observation. Do I understand the basic fact of the passage, such as the meaning of all the words? Like myself earlier, you need to be able to say that I understand what the passage is saying. I can't just understand the first bit, and the second bit the Holy Spirit will will give it to me when I go in the pulpit. Do your homework. Because if you don't understand the text, certainly the members will not be able to understand it. Alright, so observation. Make sure that you are focused. Interpretation. What did the author mean in his own historical setting? Yes? Makes sense, yeah? Evaluation. What does this passage mean in today's culture? So, it's not point reading what happened 2,000 years ago if we cannot apply it within the 21st century. And the last key word there is application. How can I apply what I have learned to how I live my life? Many, many preachers fail in the fact that they present a theory, but when it comes to landing the plane, as they say, and put it into practice for members to understand what that text means, they just let them do that by themselves. And that's wrong.
That shows the importance of the take-home truth.
Yes. Yes.
All of those points that you mentioned there, those are everyday concepts that we have to use that way.
Exactly. It's common sense. Yes. We're not teaching you anything new. It's something that you just need to mentally focus on whenever you read a Bible text. And if you just follow these procedures, these rules that Bible scholars use, your sermon will just flourish, will just build, and you'll say, goodness me, I need to cut this down because I'm going to preach an evangelistic series now.
Maybe you just left that my word is...
Good.
They don't take something that people have been saying, that's yours. What they may want to do, they did.
Yes.
So that they promise, so...
The last step on the six basic principles, again, is split in two. And it's basically a recap of the first two. What the passage means in the day and age of the author, this is observation and interpretation. And last one, it's message for us in today's culture, evaluation and application. Again, I hope you can still keep up with me. Okay? All right. Four stages of biblical interpretation. Observation. The basic questions to ask are, do I understand all the facts in this passage? Do I know the context before and after this passage? Do I understand the numerical view of the discussion? Do I understand the cultural background? These are all questions that if we try to find an answer to, we apply the observation step that we need to make on the text. Yes? Mm-hmm. All right. We'll make this PowerPoint available to you, like it was mentioned. The second is interpretation. Some of the basic questions are, what did the author mean in his own historical setting? What does the passage actually say? Does the context help define the meaning of the passage? And you remember we read in Latin, Scripturia sui ipsius interpres. The scripture interprets itself. Yes? So, before we even go to other scholars and other translations, let's see what the Bible has to say. Third, evaluation, and we talked about this, these are the steps. These are some of the questions. What does this passage mean in today's culture? It is a cultural expression, you know. So, I'm just trying to... Let's just take, for instance, the baptism by submersion. Is that something that John the Baptist used to do, or is it a biblical principle, you know, that God is teaching? Is wearing white robes or long robes or having a beard a cultural issue, or is it a theological issue? And this is where a lot of people make mistakes, because for instance, when you start approaching the diet, we all need to strive for vegetarianism, but when you make vegetarianism salvific, then you are adding to the Bible. Because there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that unless you're a vegetarian, you will not get to heaven.
Mm, thank you. Thank
yeah.
you for that.
However, if you want to follow God's principles,
yes.
I know this is recorded. If you want to follow God's principles,
yes.
you need to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you need to aim to be a vegetarian. But you're not saved by garlic, you're saved by grace.
All right.
Let's not go into that.
That's a whole different topic.
Exactly. The task of the Bible interpreter is to what? Look for any cultural expressions to the external principle that gave rise to it and reply the principle in his or her own culture. Yes? All right, and the last one there, application. Basic questions are, how can I apply what I have learned to how I live my life? A sermon is preached first to whom?
Yourself.
If you prepare a sermon to preach it to others and not to yourself, then you haven't understood the text. Okay.
Is there a time when your cultural practices is definitely a no-no? Is there a time when cultural practices
You mean within the setting of the church or from a theological point of view?
You know, you go up there, you're preaching a sermon. Remember I was saying earlier on that you need to be relevant to the congregation.
Yes.
Is there a time when a cultural or environmental behavior or way of life is definitely a no-no?
Yes, I would say yes. Because, alright, you're saying no. You, pastor, you're so educated. And you come to church. This is not setting up church. And you're speaking about Hippopotamus and Elephantitis and all those words. I'm just using that as an expression, right?
Mm-hmm.
And people don't hear. Say, what is he saying? I don't understand. So you have to make a sermon that...
We're not talking about the relevance of the message. We're talking about cultural issues.
Cultural issues,
yeah. You see, one of the things that made the Apostle Paul such a great disciple
Absolutely.
Is because his knowledge was applied within the Bible context. The Bible knowledge that he had, he managed to package it in such a way that people received it on their own understanding. When he preached, you need to remind me now, he preached to the heathens. Is it the, when he said, Athens, you see this God that you don't have a name for? This is the God that I worship. Yes? That's what Paul was able to do. I mean, he was able to go outside the comfort zone of looking at the statue and saying, this God that you continue, you know, you are worshipping, but you don't know who it is actually the God that I want to tell you about. And, you know, it is a method to bring them to Jesus. Yeah? How many of you have seen the video, sorry, it's a movie, The Peace Child. It was the story of this American missionary who went to the tribes in Papua New Guinea. They were cannibals and they were fighting, and he was trying to share with them the good news. And when he came to the Gospels and said that Judah betrayed Jesus, he didn't understand until that point that for the two tribes or for their understanding, betrayal was the highest virtue of one person. So the hero of the story was Judah, not Jesus. Because Judah managed to deceive Jesus for 3.5 years and actually sell him in the end. Now imagine, what do you do with that? They were battling. I mean, you watch the movie, it's quite powerful. Peace Child. Yes. Peace Child. And And the only way that he managed to actually get the truth to them is the two tribes were at war. And the only way to stop the war is the head chief of one tribe had to give his son to the other head chief. And as long as that child was alive, there was peace between the two camps. So he used that to say, you see, this child is like God. God gave his own son to us. And as long as he did what he did, then there was peace was brought, basically. And again, it's you apply that to the message. Because they do say that the first thing that the evangelists, the missionaries did when they went to Africa is to take bras. They didn't take the Bibles, they took bras, you know, to hold the chest of the women. Because they were culturally not prepared for where they were going. So, you know, you go to an African tribe, women don't wear bras. And it was an issue for them, but for a Westerner, you cannot look at that. That's indecent. Yes?
Yeah.
Anyway, we're going quite far into it. So applications. This is what one of the quotations from the Challenge of Religious Studies, page 134. A study of the Bible just to learn and not to live is wrong, and it is a misuse of the Bible. The best gospel is a lived gospel, yes? The gospel that is alive within us. The second quotation, study of the Bible should ultimately be to find out and obey the will of God and of His Son. As we draw close to the end, there are certain problems, as you call them, or certain things that you need to be aware of. And Appendix C, which is on page 97 here, gives you a broad understanding of some of those terms of phrases that we need to understand when we read the Bible. Some are, how do you say it in English? Hyperbole? Hyperbole?
Hyperbole.
Hyperbole, alright.
Why?
Hyperbole? You don't know what hyperbole means? Hyperbole, exaggeration or overstatement for emphasis. And we have this in 2 Samuel 1:23 and it goes on, yeah? So when you exaggerate something, yes, is a method that is used not just within the Bible, in all, written...
like a fisherman's tale.
Yes. Metaphors, we all know what metaphors are, yes? Alright. I had to look this up as well. Anthropomorphism. Do you know what that is?
Change.
Yes, giving the attributes, let me read it from here. The practice of describing God in human terms. The practice of describing God in human terms. Or giving some human-like, if you read the dictionary, this means giving some human-like characteristics to an animal.
Okay.
Yes? And in our biblical understanding, God's face, for instance, you know, or things like that. Or his feet, or things like this. Hands, face, heart. And you have text for all those, like page 97 there. Parables, poetry, prophecy, and it goes on. The Bible uses many symbols, some of them natural and others miraculous. Objects like salt, yes, we are the light and salt of the world, the lampstand, the rock, all these things. Actions like Ezekiel eating the scroll or building a model city, yes. Some ordinances such as baptism and Passover. Materials like linen or stick. It also goes into numbers and colors. We have number 7 as being the fullness, number 66 representing the beast, the colors purple and red. They all have meanings behind it. Yeah? Even when you look at, in one way to understand that very well is, we had in this quarter, when you understand the work in the sanctuary, the priest, every single item of dress was symbolizing something. Yeah? Names, Babylon, Egypt, whatever his name is, metals, such as gold, silver, and bronze. What was the longest living human recorded in the Bible? What was his name?
Methuselah.
Do you know what his name means?
No.
His name means when he dies, it will come. And do you know what it will come?
No.
The flood.
Okay. Yeah.
The year when he died, the flood came.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can you imagine how they watched him? Whenever he was going somewhere, make sure he doesn't die. And you know what is the good news about that? Is that he was the longest living human being on earth. If God had a judgment to deliver at his death, he lived the longest because God's grace was so much, so big towards his fellow, towards us humans. All right, Jews, creatures like the lion, lamb, beast, all these things, yes? We're drawing close to the end now. So, guidelines for interpreting symbols. Study the way the Bible itself interprets symbols. We don't just give a new meaning to lion. No, lion is always... well, yes, but it represents Jesus Christ. You know, it's the Lion of David. When studying natural objects, note their natural qualities. For instance, salt and light, yes? It gives you a new understanding of salt, for instance. Salt is not good unless it's mixed with something else. When we bring taste, you only are able to use salt if you put it in something. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So when God says to us, you need to be the salt of the earth, we need to mingle with the world. We can't just be like monks and isolate ourselves and say, we are holy and you need to look at us and be like us. Jesus, the best way he revealed God was mingling with people. Yes? He wasn't afraid that he would catch their disease or look like them or be like them because he wanted to reveal God. Study the context. Again, we're looking at the whole thing. Avoid speculations or arbitrary meaning that come from your own head and not from scriptures.
Yeah,
it's not the gospel according to Emmanuel or Pastor Brown, it's the gospel according to Matthew, according to Luke. Yeah. Think first of the story's natural meaning. Sometimes we're just used to certain stories in the Bible, think, oh yes, this is it, but just remove yourself from any sort of inclination. What does this passage mean? How does it reveal to the culture of that time? How does it reveal itself in the way that it was meant to be by the author itself? Note the occasion of the parable if the occasion is given. Yes? So we looked at that. We gave some examples that Jesus, it was around certain events that Jesus gave some of the parables. Find the main teaching, the central point. Check the meaning with the direct teaching of scriptures. If there are any problems in understanding the story, get what light you can from the culture, for the cultural and historical background. Any questions on this so far? No? Quite straightforward. Know the details or features or the allegory, the parallels between the two things. Know the interpretation given for any of the features. Consider other features, seeing if a likely meaning can be derived from other passages. And one last thing, do not try to identify all the features. Why do you think that is?
If you agree.
Yes. And if you think you find all the features, you think that's it, there's nothing else. The Holy Spirit always works. And you're fine. Alright, so what did we learn today? Yeah. And when I say today, I mean second part of the lesson.
Oh, the second part,
yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
The
5 steps. The 5 rules of selecting biblical text.
Oh, yes.
Yes?
Yeah.
Alright, thank you. What was the other thing that we did? Alright, the 8 rules of interpreting the biblical text. Yes? Alright.
And to make sure you look at the text in its whole context.
Amen.
Well,
amen.
Amen.
And to apply it to today's interpretation.
Yeah.
Yes. When you take a car to be serviced or to be MOT, they use certain criteria, certain rules. You apply those rules and the car either passes or fails. And it's the same thing with the text. You just apply the rules and the text will become alive. We also discovered what hermeneutics means.
Yeah.
And I gave the example of elder. What does hermeneutic mean? It's the art of what? The art of studying the Word of God. Yes? Alright, and then 6 basic principles how to do biblical interpretation.
Yeah.
These were done in 4 stages of biblical interpretation and special problems. Yes. This is the end. However, as always, you've got some homework to do. First, review today's presentation and look at the course notes. Try and take homework seriously. I know we're all grown-ups, but if you fall behind with your homework, you will be hard. And it only shows your commitment to the work. Read course notes. Also, the book that you paid for, you didn't receive it for free. You actually paid for it. So read it, because you invested your money in it. All right. Write some notes and quotations. We got 5 quotations from the book. Again, this will carry forward. And if there's anything that you need to do practically, is do some breathing exercises. Don't think that you will be able to stand in the pulpit and the Holy Spirit will give you all the breath that you need. Learn how to train yourself. Yes, to prepare yourself. Yes.
So when you say the quotations, are you saying read 2 more chapters and then 5 quotations from each chapter?
Yes.
Yeah.
You remember what we did last? Well, this was one of the assignments for today. The 5 quotations. So the same thing. It's basically a way for us to see that you are reading the chapter.
Okay.
Yeah.
So when it's time, which chapter are we reading?
Well, it's 3 and 4, but in the book they're not 3 and 4. I know my chapter is. You probably have to look at your chapter.
Because the worksheet doesn't relate to the textbook.
Yeah.
And the order of presentation doesn't relate to the textbook. You'll actually find that you're skipping backwards and forwards. My presentation related to chapters 4 and 7. So, if you want to follow up by reading 4 and 7 for the next time, you will have read.
In that
book, 4 and 7 is about theme. It's about the take home truth.
The take home truth.
Yeah.
It's on page 65.
Yeah.
Chapter 4 and chapter 7.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then chapter 7.
That's for the first presentation today. For the second presentation,
it's 136. So it's page 65 and 136.
Yeah.
That's
okay. And for how to interpret and choose a text, it's page 19. It's actually the first chapter in the book, page 19. And I think that's it, because I haven't found it.
I made a listing where they related a bit more, but it was literally a case of chapter 1, then read chapter 9, and that. So I'll send you a copy.
Okay. Right, thank you so much for your time today. Is there any questions or anything that you would like to express?
So anybody before you know what is the right now?
Write the five quotations. For me, it's the first time I'm doing the course. I think Pastor Howard will probably have to be a bit more specific in terms of the assignment, the work that needs to happen. But we've got your emails or your phone numbers. And if there's anything that you need to do, which we haven't told you yet, I'm sure we will get in touch until next time.
I think next time it would be a good idea to say for us, well, you know, read page whatever from that book,
okay,
and look at page whatever from there. Then at least we're clear that there are more.
Yeah. Well, the course will follow this book.
Yeah.
So, chapter 3 and 4 from this book. And then what we've given you just now, it was pages, what was it,
65 for chapter 4.
65 for chapter 4, and 136 for chapter 7. And it was page 19 for chapter 1, which relates to the fourth chapter that we did today. Alright, so, okay. Yes, yeah, so for the third chapter in our manual, which you're writing on our calendar, is the two chapters in the book. Chapter 4 and 7, page 16.
How to select a theme is page 21 of this one.
Yeah.
You're looking at this.
What are we going with?
Ignore
the book at the time.
Okay.
You know, we're just looking at the manuscript, the manual. Yes. We did chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 so far. Today we did 3 and 4 out of that.
Yeah, 3 and 4.
The book that you have is adding information to
your
work. Okay, alright.
Yeah, I can see what you did today.
Yes. The five quotations that we want you to take them from is from the book, not from the.
So, five quotations from
that.
Is from 65 and 136.
65.
So for chapter 3, the pastor did today.
Can you give an example of a quotation?
Something that sticks out for you.
A sentence, a particular.
Yeah, something something that is helping you to understand that. Alright, so for chapter 3, in here, there's two chapters that talk about it. They're found on page 65 and then 130.
An example of a quotation, page 23. The goal of your subsequent study is to get clear answers to these questions so that when you speak, your message will confidently and accurately present what God is saying.
Yeah.
That said something to me.
Good.
Okay.
So do you have to explain why?
No.
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 All you do is just copy and paste.
Great.
But at least, you know, we.
Are you doing your own work?
Well, you can't copy and paste because you don't have the electronic file of it. But we know that you've read them at least 5 quotes. All right. So, do we still have any questions with regards to the assignment?
No.
No.
When's the next meeting?
January
12th or 7th
or something like
that. 12th of January.
12th of January.
Yeah, 12th of January.